Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 4th, 2014.
Again this morning, singing, O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Join us as we sing this morning.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain.
Frail children of light,
frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
I will bless him.
I will bless the Lord at all times.
I will trust Him at all times.
I will trust Him at all times. And He has delivered me from all fear. And He has set my feet upon a rock.
And I will not be moved.
And I will not be moved. And I'll say of the Lord, You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time.
None I desire besides You. and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Oh, sing with me, how great is our God! And I'll sing, how great is our God! And gates to ages stands, and time is in his hands, beginning at the end, beginning at the end. The God and creating one, the Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb.
Loudly, that you are God. How great you are. We thank you. We thank you and praise you this morning for who you are and God for what you're doing in our midst. And I pray that our hearts would be open to you. And Lord, as we go out this week, that we will exclaim and proclaim how great is our God. We thank you. Amen. You may be seated.
Sound of your voice like a
10 years ago this summer, Grace Baptist Church started a venture called the Speak Project, which basically set up short-term missions work for 2 to 3 weeks at a time to visit and help the Glaubfelders in China. As many of you know, last summer they changed fields when they came back, and when they went back in November to India, they said at that point, we would still like to continue having teams come and be part of the ministry that they are beginning now in India. At the time, they thought it would be a year, year and a half before they would be able to house anybody because of getting themselves established, finding somewhere to be, and so forth. About 4 weeks ago, I got an email from them saying, is there any way that you could come this summer? We know it's short notice. We've been able to meet all the goals that we have of finding a place, getting established in the ministry there, so we need some help this summer. So Amy and I are planning on going on June 11th. And we'll be there for about 2.5 weeks. And I wanted to make you aware of that opportunity to pray for us. First of all, we have our passports, but we have sent off for our visas, and they have not returned yet. And so obviously that's a concern that we get those in a timely manner. And also the funds that we need, the church, and some money has already come in, but we still need some financial assistance to be able to help pay for the tickets and for the in-country expenses. A couple of things that we'll be doing while we're there. If you remember Carmen talking when she was here before, one of the main things that they were going to do, really a couple things. One, do some ESL training with the people that they are ministering with that desire English to be able to launch out into other areas there in India. But also they're working with trafficking women. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing this summer is doing an ESL program in where they are located is called the British Institute. It is through the organization that they are working with. They are also, we are planning on doing a VBS with about 200 kids that were born in the brothels, which again is an area that they were working with. And then Amy and Carmen will be working very closely with some of the people there dealing with the trafficked women and how they can train them to be able to get out from under that oppression and start and have jobs for themselves and so forth. So please pray for us as we still wait for our passports, our visas, and our passports to come back. And then also as we try to raise the money to be able to go. But I wanted to put that on your radar so that you know in June that's coming, and we thank the church for supporting the Glod filters for many years, but also over the last 10 years, we've been able to go 5 times to China, and now it looks like we're changing our venue just a little bit, but we still want to go and help the Glod filters as they minister there in India.
Thank you, Mark. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity he gives us to support his work and be involved in ministry. And a couple of other things that I did that I didn't mention this morning. Dione Winook's father passed away; he's with the Lord, and so that they had, of course, the services and so forth. And so, as you see her today, and the girls and Kevin, we pray that you would encourage them and everything. It's tough to be a long way away when those events occur. So we continue to pray for them. So, Father, for Dione and her girls, and for Kevin, Father, and the family, Father, we pray that you'll strengthen them in all of these things, Father. And, Father, as we think of Mark and the opportunity that they're going to have with Carmen and Ed, I pray that that you'll bring the funds in, Father, and that you'll really give us a picture of where we can be involved and we can make a difference, Father, over in India. Thank you now for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lisa, for that medley this morning. I want to remind you tonight, before we forget, about Sam and Sharon Dayanan that are going to be sharing with us tonight about going back to India. This is their last Sunday here, and they're in our Sunday school class, and we had some time to kind of get some areas that we could pray for them better. But I just want to remind you that's in the service tonight. They'll be sharing a little bit about their work in India. Why don't you stand with me, and we're going to be dismiss our kids anyway. All of us, no, but just the kids, okay? Please stay. Please stay. Turn around and shake hands with some folks around you.
Song that we're going to sing today is called Creed, and it was originally written by Rich Mullins. And as we pick songs to sing and to share as a special in church, I like to think back over what God has shown me over the past 6 months or year. And I don't know if it's just getting older or if I'm just finally paying attention, but it's very clear the way that God has directed my life and what He's taught me over the past 6 months. I did a Bible study at the beginning of the year called Intentionally Focused, and then in January, February, the ladies' ministry had a night session called Living Intentionally. And then we had the secret church that was the gospel in everyday life, and everything just keeps pointing to the fact that our creed, what we believe, should shape everything that we do. Even this morning in Sunday school, Scott was talking about Nehemiah and how what Nehemiah believed about God shaped how Nehemiah interacted with God's people and what he led them to do. So this is Creed.
Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and dead and buried. I believe what I believe is what makes crucified, buried, and dead. He descended into hell and on the third day rose again. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at God's mighty right hand. I believe that he's returning to judge the quick and the dead and the sons of men. I believe what I believe is what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. I believe it, I believe it. I believe it, I believe. I believe it, I believe it. I believe it, I believe. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven, Maker of earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, one holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in a life that never ends. Truth of God, not the invention of any man. I believe it, I believe it. I believe it, I believe. I believe it, I believe it. I believe it, I believe. I believe it, I believe it. I believe it, I believe. I believe it, I believe it. I believe it, I believe.
The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Met Colin when I was in the third grade, about 2005. The Lord saved me.
I noticed that he was changing. Things had changed in his life. He no longer wanted to hang out on the weekends and party. Me and my brother made fun of him, other guys that we all used to hang with. We were making fun of him, saying, well, look, you know, he's going to church now, and he doesn't want to hang with us anymore.
I would still try to reach out to them and spend time with them, but I think they kind of just were more interested in the lifestyle that they were living.
About that time is really when, you know, I just started smoking weed and I started drinking really heavy. Eventually, I was on probation for a drug charge, and I ended up violating that probation. I didn't go to court, so they set a warrant out for my arrest.
His brother called me and asked if I was willing to come and talk to Colin, because he said Colin had been having a tough time and that things weren't too good with him, that he had been in some legal trouble. He had been involved with drugs, and he had just been going through some rough times. So I agreed to go. I was honestly a little nervous, just kind of worried about the time that had passed where I hadn't seen him, that he wouldn't be interested in what I had to say.
A part of me really didn't even want to talk to him. Didn't even want him to see me in the state that I was in.
I took him outside, told him that I loved him, told him that Jesus loved him, told him that I was here for him. We both kind of got a little emotional. I think he could sense that he was in a bad place as well. And the next day I got a phone call from his brother that said that he had been arrested and that the bounty hunters did come and they locked him up.
So during my time while I was in prison, my mom came and visited me. She's crying. And I'm like, "Mom, what's wrong?" And she it takes her a while to answer me. And she says, "It's Carol." And that's my wife's name. And she said she had a drug overdose and she's dead. She killed herself. I started crying and I just started asking God, why are you doing these terrible things to me? What have I done that you would take my wife from me, that you would put me in prison?
I got together a care package, if you will, with a Bible and I think another CD and a book. I said that when he gets out, I'll be waiting for him. A year later, he gets out and he calls me and he says that he'd like to see me and he'd like to spend some time with me. So I invited him to the Bible study and said, "I'd love to have you come over to a Bible study that I do every Monday." And I said, "No pressure, you know, feel free to call me. I'll come pick you up." So he did. He called. We began to have conversations about God and about sin. And I remember sharing the gospel with him, and he said to me, you know, he didn't feel like Christ could die for his sins. He said, "You don't know the life that I've lived. You don't know what I've done."
But John reassured me. He's like, "No, he died for your sins, past, present, and future." It's like at that moment, God used what John was saying to me at that time to really just remove the scales from my eyes and just allow me to really see his grace in Christ. I just asked Joan, I said, "I don't want to go back to living the life I was living, man. I don't want to. I really don't want to go back to living that life. What do I have to do?" Joan said, "You don't have to do anything but trust in Christ. Believe that Jesus has died for your sins. And once you believe that, man, and you trust in Jesus, man, you can have eternal life." I thank God that he placed Julian in my life in that time to share the gospel with me. Now I'm going out and I'm telling people about Jesus. And I'm telling people about the good news of Christ because of what he's done in my life. And that I know that there is power in the gospel. Power in the gospel to save. My name is Colin. And I'm a Christian today because somebody brought the gospel to me. Be unashamed.
Is that powerful? I think that did as much to prepare us when we went to that conference the other day. It did as much to prepare us to listen as to realize how important it is to take the gospel to various people around. And here he has a buddy that's obviously lost, and he's concerned for him, and he carries the gospel to him. And I tell you what, we all got buddies. We all have people we know. We all have acquaintances. Be unashamed. Be unashamed. So, Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, for what you have been doing in our hearts and lives and how you direct us and how you work through our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'll use your word in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting to me. Back months ago, shortly after I'd finished up working our way through Genesis, I'm wondering, where do we go next and what do we do? And I got to thinking about a short New Testament book, and I thought, well, you know, 2 Timothy would be a good one to kind of get a hold of. But I really didn't realize how strategic 2 Timothy was going to be for us. And I really didn't realize how strategic it would be as we're looking at it in this day and time. And so we've been looking at stuff for the long haul. And as you look at this passage, the most important decision you're ever going to make is to obey the Bible completely. Now, as you work through this Bible passage, there's some things I think that are really going to be helpful to kind of get a hold of. And there's been a great deal of discussion and a great deal of debate about the scriptures and what we believe about the Bible and whether it's significant, whether it's important, and all of those things. The national media, the last issue of World Magazine was devoted to covering a variety of different situations on college campuses all over the United States, really, where they're having these questions and they're trying to work their way through to decide what they believe about the Bible and how significant and how important it is. And it's interesting, as you look at these things, you run into a variety of different kinds of conversations along the way, and even in the past week. And probably there's a whole series of statements that people make, and I hear them frequently from time to time. One of the first statements that people make to me occasionally is they'll say, "Preacher, I know what the Bible says, but. And at that point in time, what I'm going to hear next is what they're going to use to excuse the decisions and the choices and the life that they're living. Another statement that's made that comes out quite frequently, people will say to me, "Yeah, I understand all of that, but I feel this." And they'll talk to me about some emotions they have, some feelings they have about scriptures, and feelings they have about how they're living their life. And then sometimes people make other statements to me. They make statements and they'll say, "Well, you know, I'm not real happy. Things aren't really going very well. And ultimately, I understand that God wants me to be happy. And so when I'm making decisions, I'm making decisions based on what's going to make me the happiest." And then probably the subtlest one is the one that occasionally comes my way, and that's the one that says, "I prayed to God and God told me." Now, the statement or the belief or the action that they have goes completely against the scriptures. They understand all of that, but they feel that somehow God looked at their situation and gave them a special dispensation or a special reason why they can behave the way that they're behaving. And then probably the last one is the one that you hear frequently when you're in Bible school and a couple have been dating and you know, there was a lot of seriousness and they were thinking this and that, and something happened and she got a better offer and she's thinking about how she's going to deal with the guy. Of course, guys would never do this, right? And so she would say, "Well, you know, God's leading me." And you know, that's an interesting tack along the way. But you get all kinds of statements. You get all kinds of approaches that people have. And ultimately, when I began to look at the scriptures and I began to think about these things, I'm caught in a variety of things. Now, John is a brave man to be showing the nigh debate with Ken Ham. I showed that debate to my seniors, and we had a chance to kind of work our way through it. But that is not something for the faint of heart. That is something that you can't check your brain at the door. You're going to have to come in and listen and pay attention and fight your way through it to understand. But it's a great experience because of where things are at and where our world is at this day and time. We have something going on now, and I don't entirely know how to describe it. But we have got a separation of thoughts and a separation of ideas. A good many people look at the Bible and they say, well, the Bible's a big deal. The Bible's important. The Bible is your Sunday kind of book. It's a Sunday kind of book. But now Monday through Saturday, not so much. And so basically what they do is they look at these things and they say, all right, the Bible is important on Sunday, and there's things that you can have in church and you can have in Sunday school and you can have in that kind of context, in that kind of a situation. But through the week at my job, through the week when I'm going to school, through the week when I'm doing any of a variety of other kinds of things, the Bible doesn't really speak to those sorts of things. And so you begin to look at it, and you know, we'll say things like the Bible's a supernatural kind of book. We'll say that it's loaded with miracles and all of those things. But on some level, people sometimes come back at those things and they say, well, yeah, that's a Sunday kind of thing, and I don't understand all that's associated with that. But come on, do you really believe that the Red Sea parted and they walked across the Red Sea? There's something we're not understanding there. Or, come on, do you really believe that when the Jordan River was at its flood peak and everything began to, it was coming that way, that God stacked up the water and they were able to walk across, not only pick up these rocks, but they were able to walk the whole crowd of them across? Or for example, you read these experiences in the Gospels, and it says, here was a guy that had leprosy, or here is a little girl that had been dead, or for that matter, here's Lazarus who had been dead for 3 days, and Jesus goes in. I mean, somehow they must have been swooning, or there must have been some sort of a, you know, they were just sort of in a deep sleep, or they just, they were not breathing. There was very shallow breath. There's an explanation of one kind or another, but we look at those things and we come face to face with the miraculous element of the scriptures. And we've got to come to a place where we look at those things and we say, what are we going to do with them? How are we going to see these things? Now, I'll tell you where the world's been going for the past 250 years, for very clearly for the last 250 years. People have looked at the Bible and they have doubted what the scriptures say. In fact, it wasn't so many years ago that there was a Jesus Project where a bunch of scholars got together 2,000 years after the Bible was written, and they had different color pens, and they psychoanalyzed the scripture. And they colored some passages red, because Jesus really did speak those things. And then there were some passages they colored another color, because Jesus could have said those things. And then there was others that colored a passage and said, well, he probably didn't say these things. And then there's some that would color and would say, well, these things are they're not there in any way, shape, or form. And as simply an illustration, when they came to the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth, when they looked at that and they color-coded that passage, the only thing that they decided was authentic was the opening statement, our Father. Everything else they felt, it's probably not accurate. So we find ourselves in a day and a time where the Bible's under pretty serious attack. And it's a decision that we've really got to come and we've got to look at and we've got to see. Now, we're aware it's a big attack because we're living not so far from Bryan College in Dayton, Tennessee. And by the way, it doesn't matter if it's Bryan College. The similar discussions are going on in the Azusa Pacific, and there's two or three or four other places all around the United States where schools are going through those things and are trying to make decisions and trying to decide what they believe about the Bible, whether it is really God's Word, and so forth. And so you've got divided opinions. And so consequently, there's a whole lot of folks that are just sort of up in the air about those things. But ultimately, when you come back to the fact, you have to come back to the statement, is the Bible a supernatural book? If God is a supernatural God, if God indeed exists, if God indeed communicated to us through the scripture, then I simply must accept what he said by faith, and that's going to settle everything that I'm going to face. Now, there's going to be a lot of disagreement, and there's going to be a lot of discouragement along the way, and there's going to be people that are going to have differing attitudes in that fashion. But for myself, I'm going to look at that, and that's where my decision is going to have to be made. And by the way, that's where your decision is going to have to be made as well. Are you going to believe it? Are you going to accept it? Or are you simply going to look at it as, this is a great thing for Sunday, but not much value when it comes to my marriage, not much value when it comes to understanding anything about history, not much value when it comes to understanding anything about human relations and work relations and things like that. The question ultimately comes, what you going to do with the book? And what I'm suggesting to you, and what Paul really tried to settle and nail down in Timothy's mind, is the fact that the most important decision I'm ever going to make, Timothy, you're ever going to make, is to accept and believe the Bible and take it as God's word completely. Now, first of all, there's several reasons that he gives in this passage of Scripture. Number one, because the Bible is God's word. And so the text really tells us, and you see something of the context here in 2 Timothy. He says that from a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise to salvation. Now, the scriptures that he was talking about, for the most part, were the Old Testament scriptures. And so he's looking at the Old Testament scriptures. Those were the things that were going to be beneficial there. But then as a general statement, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration, or is literally breathed out. It is exhaled by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, there's a lot of references that you see within the New Testament that talk about these things. For example, if you look back in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 18, it tells us the scripture says, and then it quotes the book of Deuteronomy in that first phrase, you'll not muzzle an ox that treads out grain. And then it ties right next to that passage in Deuteronomy that no one would have had any question with whatsoever, but it cites a reference from the book of Luke. The laborer is worthy of all his wages. And the point that it is even in that time, even in that situation, Paul was able to look at that situation and was able to say, this material that you have here, it is all on par. What Luke was writing, is on par with Scripture. It's on par with the Old Testament. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a statement that he makes, Peter makes, and he says, in verse 15, he says, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So he's talking about Paul's writings, and he said, also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things which are hard to understand. I'm glad that Peter said that about Paul's writings, because now I don't feel so bad. Because if Peter was there, had had opportunity to talk to Paul, and he had struggles with things, then I don't feel so bad looking years and years later back at this because of the struggles that I have when I'm trying to understand some of the things in Scripture. But then he goes on and he says, in which there are things which are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable twist. Literally, the word twist there basically means putting it on the rack. And so they had a method of Roman torture where they would pull your body in four different directions as they tightened you down over this barrel and everything. And the tighter it got, the more you were stretched and and the more the pain that you face through all of that, and you could get people to say almost anything in that kind of torture. And that's the focus that Peter says. That's how some people deal with the Bible. They torture the Bible and they twist the Bible. And then he goes on and he said, to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Huh. Peter looks at Paul's writings and says, this is Bible. This is scripture. Now, we know, and I talked about the witnesses to the gospel. I talked about that several weeks ago when we were looking at, over Easter, we were looking at these things. We understand that there was a mark that the books of the New Testament to the people that were there, there was a marked sense that they understood the scriptures. And actually, it was almost 250 years later, the canon was officially recognized. The books, the New Testament books of the scripture were officially recognized, and they all bear the same sort of testimony. And there were lots of Gnostic gospels and apocryphal gospels and things like that. There were all sorts of documents out there that were erroneous kinds of things. And as you looked at those things, the church looked at those things and turned their back on those items. And they said, no, those things are not authoritative and not things that we accept and everything. And of course, that's also the Gospel of Philip, where he talks about Jesus marrying Magdalene and they had a family and the whole series of things. You can find all sorts of things as you look in those documents. But there was an authenticity that the early church had as they looked at the scriptures and as they saw these things and they recognized what God was doing. And his point was, he says, these were documents that were breathed out by the Lord. All scripture was inspired, was breathed out by God. That's what God did for us at that time. That's a tremendous thing that he tells us. Will you notice with me something else? The second reason is because the Bible can make a difference. And you really see four specific things mentioned in this passage of scripture. It says that the Bible is profitable. It is useful. It is significant for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He said for teaching, so I know what I believe. For reproof, it's what corrects my course in my life. And for correction, for giving me direction. And finally, the last statement really talks about the idea for instruction in righteousness. It gives me the focus, how I stay on a particular path. And so the Bible does those things for me. This is the book that makes a difference in our life. This is the book that helps us and strengthens us and encourages us. Now, I've got to tell you, when I'm listening to the Ken Ham debate, and I'm listening to Ken Ham talk and everything, I don't have a problem with the stuff he's saying because I believe what he's saying and I understand it. That's not necessarily a problem. But after I left that information and I go out on a whole variety of different websites along the way, there's a whole lot of people that don't buy what Ken Ham is saying. And ultimately, the argument that begins to give everybody the most difficulty is this whole question is of the authority of the Scripture. Because the Scriptures are profitable. They're authoritative. They can make a difference in a person's life. But now, Ken Ham looks at the Bible and says, I accept it. There's things I don't understand. There's things that I can't begin to fathom how God put all of those things together and how he worked all of those details out. But whether I understand those things, I'm gonna simply follow what the Scripture says for my life. You know, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I sure don't understand electricity, but it doesn't stop me from turning on a light switch and having faith that somebody does. I don't understand the internal combustion engine. Only thing I understand is if I put that crazy corn oil ethanol in my lawnmower, I'll be rebuilding a carburetor, or I'll be asking Lee to come rebuild a carburetor. A lot of things I don't understand that I accept by faith. You know, Kim Ham made what I thought was a pretty significant point. He said there is observational science and there's historical science. Observational science is what all of us can see. We can see where the sun comes up, where the sun goes down. We can understand chemical compounds. We can see a variety of different things. But can I speak authoritatively about events that occurred hundreds and thousands and millions of years ago according to their assessment and their understanding? I can't begin to understand those things. The Bible talks about a flood. I read what the scripture says, and it says that the flood covered the highest mountain. Okay, that's what the Bible says. And there are people that look at it, and they come at it from other situations, from other directions, saying, well, I don't see how that could be or how this could be. My problem is, I wasn't there. You weren't there. Nobody we know was there to float over those mountains and say, yeah, there it is, 25 feet down there, that's Everest or something, right? We simply weren't there. So I am taking the Bible as a faith document. I'm taking it because of what God said. I'm going to accept what He had to say, and that's going to marshal and direct and focus my life. But now, when Bill Nye, the science guy, talks about it, he makes it sound like it's all chiseled in stone, and what he's doing is not by faith. Was Bill Nye there? Does Bill Nye know anybody that was there? Is there anything that they can absolutely, authoritatively look to? Not really. They're taking it by faith just as we're taking it by faith. So where does that leave us? Well, if Bill Nye's right and there really isn't a God that exists and he's simply going to die and he's simply going to go to wherever when he passes away, off into oblivion, into an existence, that's probably not a big deal for him. But if the Bible's correct and there is a God and he is going to hold people accountable, then what's going to happen in eternity is a pretty big deal, because he's given us direction. He's given us his word to tell us about these things. So you see, the Bible can make a difference. And finally, will you notice with me, because the Bible contains everything you're ever going to need to succeed spiritually. Will you look with me at that last verse? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the focal point that he gives us when we look at the scriptures. There isn't anything I need to be able to function and to live and to make the best possible choices that the Bible doesn't give to me. So I'm in a quandary. And the quandary I'm in is, you know, things aren't going so well in my marriage. And I know what the Bible says, but am I going to obey the Bible or am I going to go my own way? Things aren't going so well in my workplace, and there's principles of Scripture that give me direction about how I ought to be functioning. And at some point in time, I've got to say, you know what, am I going to bow my knee to what the Scriptures teach me, or am I going to go in another direction altogether? And you know, those are really the decisions that we face along the way. Ultimately, it's by faith. And you know, really, that's where it all started. Because the scripture tells us it was by faith. Without faith, no one can please God. Ultimately, it's a question of receiving what Jesus has done for us and obeying what he's given to us. God help us to focus on those things. You know, your kid's going off to school, and all of us went off to school. We heard all kinds of crazy things, and all kinds of crazy information along the way. But on some level, there has to be a conclusion that we're willing to live by what God has told us in His Word. And we're going to follow Him above everything else. So, Father, I thank You. And I pray that this day that we'll not turn a deaf ear, Father, to You, but we'll respond to You in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.